Fernando. I thought I was going to give the word. I can be ready, but you took me back a bit. We're going to pray for Fernando here. Just join me in prayer. Father, we pause this morning. God, we come here because we love you. We come here because we want to worship you. And we come here because we want to be taught by you. May the words that Fernando shares be direct from your heart. And may they connect to our heart in a way that's real, meaningful, life-changing, and inspiring. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to call Judy up and she'll do her thing.
Take over.
So you know how we've been talking about prayer and the focus that the Lord has for us in prayer. And the elder team and the lead community has agreed to start reading a book. So we also want to offer it to the church. It's called Reset and is a 2020 challenge. 20 days, 20 minutes to revitalize your walk in prayer. And now you might say, I already know how to pray. But we value prayer. So this is a simple book. It is about praying the Word of God. It's about learning new ways to do it. So it's good for new Christians, yet it's good for longtime Christians. And so it's not just for the elders. It's not just for the lead community. We want to offer this. It's very simple. The book is $5. We ordered them. We expected to get them this week. We didn't. But they'll be available to the church next Sunday for $5 each. Now, when I think about reset, I think about, this is kind of silly, but have you seen the commercial for the Staples red button? Made easy? And I feel about about made easy. It's going to teach you new ways. It's going to go back to the basics. It yet is challenging us to grow deeper in intimacy with the Lord, in intimacy with your prayer with the Lord. Now, one of the things that you look at this little book, and it's very simple, but I've done this for the last 3 years, every January, asking the Lord again for a reset, for a reconnection, for a renewal, and seeing what the Lord wants to do in this year. As we grow and expand into this new season of our church, I feel like this is coming together into common ground to be together in unity towards prayer.
30 of them?
What?
We ordered 30 of these books. If we need more, we can order more. And there's also a electronic version of this book that you can get. But we have ordered 30 for the church.
When are we going to start this?
Sorry about that. We are going to start this during... We are going to start this during the Lent season. Lent starts...
The 26th?
February 26th to April 9th, and it's only 20 days, so it's part of the Lent season. But as a church, we want to start then next week once you get the books. Monday the 2nd, right?
Yes.
Monday the 2nd.
So as you see, 2 weeks ago when I was speaking, I talked about how Peter was going to his default setting by going fishing. And Jesus says, let's have a conversation so that I'm going to reset you to what my original plan was made for you. It wasn't to go back in the boat to fish for fish. It was to go fish for men. And so that is part of the reason that leads into this book, is that God wants to say, let's come together and reset our focus on what I have for you, says the Lord, versus what you've been, so that you don't function in autopilot. Okay? All right, so let's begin. This morning, I'm going to ask, I have four people who need to come up. And so Judy and Bonnie on this side, Kevin and Jim on that side. And we're going to have them read some scriptures to you, and then we'll go from there. So, starting with, you don't need to look these up, but Matthew 4, verse 19. Who has that one?
"Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people."
Mark 1, verse 17.
"Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people."
Luke 5, 27.
After this, Jesus went out and saw the collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him.
John 1, verse 43.
"The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'"
All right. So please stay here. Now, you've heard four different versions of the same verse, right? "Come follow me." Now, in our American context, do you not find it strange that Jesus would just walk up to some people and say, "Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me." Does that sound weird?
No.
It doesn't? Oh, well, let's see. But there's something we're missing, right? So, now, let's go ahead and go to the next part of this. Matthew 4, verse 20.
"At once they left their nets and followed him."
Mark 1, 18.
"At once they left their nets and followed him."
Luke 5, 28.
"And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him."
All right. You may sit down. Now, does that even seem a little bit more weird? One thing is, you go up to somebody and say, "Come follow me." But the next thing is, they did it. They took, you know, they just had whatever they had in their hands, they just dropped it, and they left, and they followed him. To me, that's weird. And part of it is because I don't know why they did this. But later on, we're going to discover the context in which this falls into. So I'm going to take you back into the biblical times where Jesus was living. So we will start with the childhood of Jesus. In his former education, it would start at age 6 at the local synagogue, in some otherwise known as the house of the book. That first day of class, the rabbi would begin by taking a slate, covering it with honey, and then the children, these 6-year-old boys, would have to lick the honey off, just licking that honey off till it's all gone, while they're reciting a particular verse. And the verse is Psalms 119, verse 103. They would recite this verse: "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth." Imagine if this is the first exposure you have to the written word of God.
Wow.
What does that do to your memorizing, internalizing, personalizing God's word? This is your first and most important lesson as a 6-year-old with the word of God. So, after that, they would spend the next 4 years memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible. The Torah. Genesis. What comes after Genesis? Exodus. And Deuteronomy, right? Those are the first 5. Now, how many of you have read the first 5 books of the Bible? All the way through. Okay. How many of you memorized the first 5 books of the Bible? Come on, if a 6-year-old can do it, why can't you? I would have to ask myself that question. What happened with me? You know? And yet, what would it take for us to memorize the first six books? I mean, I think I could handle Genesis. I could handle Exodus. But you get into Numbers and Leviticus, I might go downhill real quick. All right. So after they graduate from that particular level of schooling, the best students would go on to the next one called the House of Learning. And in that situation, you're in ages 10 to 14, and what you do is you memorize the rest of the Old Testament. All the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, etc., etc., etc. So there you've had 8 years of memorizing the Old Testament. And by you're at age 14. So now, Hal, here's something interesting. In between there, at age 12, where was Jesus found? In the temple, and he was doing what? He was teaching. He was giving his understanding of Scripture. He was answering questions. And the rabbis were amazed at what he had done. A 12-year-old was doing this.
Wow.
Okay. So after that graduation, the next level is only a few selected people move on to the third type of education. Now, if they didn't move on to that, what they would do is they would go into their trade of their father's business. Right? So, but if they were going to move on to the third level, here's what they would do. They would go to a rabbi and they would say, "Can I be your disciple?" If the rabbi were to respond affirmatively, this is what he would do. He would say, "Come follow me. Come follow me." So now we have a context in which this exchange that we saw at the very beginning would take place. A rabbi, and they called him rabbi. They called Jesus rabbi. He would say, "Come follow me." They dropped their nets, and they followed him. We have this context, and in this context, we see one thing. They were expecting a response from a rabbi. It's like they put their application in, and they're waiting for that letter in the mail. But their letter in the mail was a verbal response from the rabbi saying, "Come follow me." You know, it's like you pull the letter out and you say, "I got accepted to this college." That's basically what was going on in that situation. All right. So when he says, "Come follow me," what does it mean for these 12 guys, these 12 followers? It would mean that they would totally surrender their lives and they would be in complete devotion to that rabbi. And so, as I read earlier, or as they read earlier, the verse says they left their nets, or they left everything. The Passion Translation says, "Immediately they dropped their nets and left everything behind to follow Jesus." So when they entered when these 12 people entered the third stage of their learning, it meant that they would take on that rabbi's yoke. So what do I mean by that? They would take on the rabbi's yoke. In essence, they would take on the philosophy and the practice of that rabbi. So whatever he thought and taught and lived became part of how they were going to think and live. So, but what did Jesus say about his own yoke? This is very familiar to you, I'm sure. I'm pretty sure. If we were to look at the next verse, which is Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, it says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see how that verse sort of takes on a different meaning now? If I'm going to walk and follow Jesus, I'm taking on that same yoke so that my posture and what I do is going to look like his. So here we have a wonderful invitation into a life of rest. So if you feel like you're worn out, you're overburdened, this is the place you want to go, because Jesus has invited us into a lifestyle of rest. So that everything that we do comes out of a heart that knows what it means to be at rest. I'm not striving. I'm not worried. But I function out of rest. So how did they learn to take on this particular yoke? Well, it meant every waking moment they were walking with him. From the time they got up to the time they went to bed. They would go everywhere he would go. They would do everything he did. They would listen to everything he said. You see, in those days, discipleship was described as covered in the dust of your rabbi. Now remember, they didn't have paved streets, so there were dirt roads, and they wore sandals. So as you're walking, you're kicking up dust. And so they would say that the disciples are being covered in the dust of their rabbi. That's how close they were following him. That's a visual for us to see, but it's also a heart response, a heart posture. That when you walk with Jesus, that's what you're doing. You're walking so closely that you're being covered with this dust. And the reason I mention this is because there's a difference between saying, I'm making the decision to become a Christian and becoming a disciple of Christ. And what is the difference? When I say I'm becoming a Christian, it's like a person who's going to get married and he's going to have a wedding day. That decision is the wedding day. The decision to become a disciple is I'm deciding from this point on I am going to grow in becoming a married person. I'm leaving my singleness behind. I'm moving forward in a marriage covenant between me and that person. And so that's what we're doing when we say, I'm becoming a disciple. I'm growing as I go. You know, when I married Judy, we got in the car and I said, I don't feel anything different. I don't feel married. Even though I was married, because at the wedding day I said yes. But it's been with time that I'm feeling married, because I'm making choices to live as a married man, not as a single man. And so our marriage doesn't get old, it continues to grow and grow and grow. The same thing is said of our union with Jesus. It continues to grow and grow as we make choices to make it grow. So, and I would make this comparison specifically because today we have a meeting for the baptism class. In baptism, the single person dies to oneself. It's a landmark. It's a demarcation. It's a line. On this side, I'm single. I'm not in Christ. I cross over into the baptism of death, and I'm resurrected. As a married man, I'm married to Christ. And I'm going to grow in what that means to be married to him. Scripture says that we are the bride of Christ. He is our groom. It's difficult for men to capture that because we're men, but yet we are married to him. Our, He gives us that example so that we understand what type of devotion I'm to have in my heart to a God who loves me. Following Jesus and following his word meant more than just reading it, as you saw the example of licking the honey off the slate. It meant memorizing and meditating on it. It was to be prayed through, but it was also to be practiced. Because it's not just cognitive. It's not just head knowledge. You see, the Jewish kings in that day had a certain practice. They were required to make a personal copy of the law in their own handwriting. Imagine that. My hand would get tired. And they were to keep it on their person wherever they went. It was nearby. They had to keep it on their person wherever they went. But why? Why would they do this? Could it be just like those six-year-olds, while they were licking the honey off the slate, that by writing out the law in your own handwriting, somehow it began a process of personalizing the word of God for the king himself? It would prevent him from becoming proud when he saw himself in light of the word of God, to keep him in check, to remind him, you are the king, because the king is not a president, right? They function differently. So it's hard for us as Americans to see the difference of how a king would rule versus how the president rules. And yet, a Jewish king was still accountable to God. So, this idea of writing the scriptures out as a king, learning to personalize it, allows him to go what we call the Rhema word. I don't know if I skipped a page or not. No, I didn't. Okay. And so, this word, I'm going to describe a little bit later on, but I'm going to transition to this point. We talked about Jesus' childhood and the stages of people, what they go through to become a disciple. Now, these disciples have walked with Jesus for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, he's sitting with them, and he's having a conversation. I believe it's during the Last Supper in John chapters 14 through 16. And he's giving them his last words. And you know, if you're going to give your last words, you're going to make them count. And this is one of the things that he said in John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. There's a condition that's placed in this word with the word if. If anyone loves me, that's the condition. That's the motive. The motive is love. If you love me. Love is the motive. It's not duty. It's devotion. And the devotion that you have comes from a desire to want to have relationship. So God, Jesus says, I want, the Father and I want relationship with you. If you want relationship with me, you need to love me. Your motive has to be love. So in loving Jesus, we keep his word. And then in turn, it says the Father loves the disciple and then comes to dwell in that person. The Father and Jesus will make our hearts the place where they live and make their home when we choose to say, I will love you. Another translation I like to use is the Passion one. And it says, Jesus replied by saying this, loving me empowers you to obey my word. Loving me empowers you Loving me empowers you. Loving me empowers you. It empowers you. In other words, love empowers. Love empowers to obey my word, and the Father and my Father will love you so deeply. He's going to love you so deeply that he's going to say, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell in your heart. Now, there's another verse that refers to this in the next chapter, John 15, verse 4. And I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. So the translation you have on the screen is going to be different from mine, but it'll have basically the same idea. So you must remain in union life with me, for I remain in union life with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. The phrase union life with me can also be translated grafted into me. Grafted into me. If you take a branch and you graft it into a tree, it's not going to be the same as putting two Legos together. Right? It's not going to be the same. It's like click and it's done. That's not how grafting takes place. Right? There's a process involved for it to happen and then for it to take. And so if I'm not grafted into him, if I'm severed, I won't bear fruit. I will be fruitless. So I have to be intimately joined with him. Does intimately join happen one day a week? So if I show up on a Sunday morning, would it only happen one day a week? Or does it happen if I join him daily? How intimate will I be with my wife? And I say, honey, we're going to join each other. I'll meet you at this place once a week for 2 hours. And in addition to that, we're going to meet, when I meet with you, I'm going to invite all these other folks to here with me. How intimate would it be if I'm saying, I'm going to cultivate my relationship with my wife if I invite all of you to the same meeting that I'm having with my wife and I only meet with her once a week? Is that going to work?
Nope.
It's not going to work, is it?
Nope.
It's going to go south real fast. And yet, we often can treat our life with Jesus in the same way. We need to meet with him outside of this context. This context is good. This context is needed. But it has to go beyond this context if there's going to be any form of intimacy with Jesus. In other words, if I'm keeping his word, I'm keeping his teaching in me. It means I'm keeping his message in my heart. It's allowing me, it's for me to allow his message to influence my perceptions and my decisions. His message has to influence my perceptions and my decisions. And that only happens by staying connected to him on a constant basis. Later on, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide, again, that conditional word, if. So what does it mean for his words to abide in us? The Passion Translation says it this, but if you live in life union with me and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. As I mentioned before, the life union is a description of a marriage. Before Christ, we came into this life as a single person, or we thought like a single person. But after Christ, we're living life as a married person. My decisions include my spouse, not just me. So the focus here in that translation of the Passion, it says, if my words live powerfully within you. In the Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke, he spoke these words in Aramaic. The translation of what you're reading in your Bible is a Greek translation of those words. In the Aramaic, it says, if my words take hold within you. If my words take hold, or if my words are strong within you. Something has to transpire with the words that Jesus speaks. There are two words, Greek words that they refer to regarding Scripture. One is logos, which is the Word of God. And some people would say the translation for that means it refers principally to the total inspired Word of God and to Jesus, who is the living logos. The other word they refer to is rhema, which is the spoken word. That's the secondary primary Greek word that describes Scripture is rhema. It means an utterance. It's a verse or a portion of Scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention with the application to a current situation or a need for direction. So the Holy Spirit highlights a verse or a portion of Scripture and brings revelation to what it means for your situation at that current time. Now, the first time we see that verse in the New Testament is when Jesus is being tempted for 40 days. And he says, in response to that temptation to make some food, he says, what? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If God is going to bring, if you're going to live by based on what he speaks, it's going to happen on a daily basis, right? If I don't, I'm going to starve and I'm going to die. I got to eat more than one day a week, right? And if we were to look at the Old Testament, when the people were in the desert for 40 years, did they eat yesterday's bread? No. Should we be eating yesterday's bread?
No.
Nope. We need to be going back on a daily basis to get fresh manna. All right. Let's keep on. So if we were to hear God's utterances in our lives, it would require that all of us make ourselves disposable. We are at his disposal at all times. Joshua was told, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. So what are some examples of the rhema word? I'm going to give you three instances which I think were life-changing for these three people. Number one, Simeon was a man who was praying that he would see the Messiah. And one day, as he's there, waiting expectantly, he sees a baby. You know, he just said, see the Messiah. He wasn't told how he was going to see the Messiah. Was he going to be an adult? Was he going to be a child? Or was he going to be a baby? He didn't know. But when he saw him, he knew who he was. And he said, now I can rest in peace. I can rest in peace because I've seen him. The next one was Mary. She was told that she was going to have a child. And so she said to the angel, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word, thy rhema. That specific word, I'm going to be a mother to the Holy, to God himself. And the third one is, Jesus, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus told Peter to cast his nets on the other side. He said, Master, we've toiled all night long, and had nothing. But at your word, I'll do it. But at that Rhema word, I'll do it. And he was faithful to bring a big catch. So how do I get a Rhema word? We need to engage God's word daily and then begin to ask him, God, I need you to highlight something. I need you to speak to me something that's here that speaks to my life right where I'm at. So I'm engaging and I'm inviting God into the process of when I read my word. I have my Bible, but I also have my journal. I have a pen ready to go, and I'll even translate. I'll take the words and I'll transcribe those words into my journal. And then in the midst of that, somehow God begins to speak. There's something about using the five senses that allows us to memorize Scripture. So if I see it, I hear it, I speak it, I read it, I write it. And in this, the six-year-olds, what do? They tasted it, right? There's something that helps it get it stuck right there into the heart. So that's what happens when we do that. All right, let's move on. So how do we do this? The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What does it mean to hide the word of God? Memorize, right? If you're going to play hide and seek with somebody, like I do with my grandkids, you're going to make it a little difficult so that it requires effort on their behalf to find you, right? Sometimes Judy would say, you gotta make a noise. I say, I'm here. I'd try to throw my voice off. I'm here. Say it again. So they could get closer to me. So the Amplified says this, I have treasured and stored in my heart your word. The Passion Translation says, I consider your prophecies to be my greatest treasure. I memorize them and write them on my heart. David gave Solomon this counsel in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Do not let mercy and kindness and truth leave you. Instead, let these qualities define you. Bind them securely around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. When we take the time to let godly teaching in kindness, mercy, and truth as qualities into our lives, they defined how we are. They defined how we act. So keep them close. How then are we to allow us, to allow ourselves to abide in his word? We create a lifestyle of engaging his word. And I'm going to give you three examples. You can write them down. Number one, I do this by memorizing the word of God. I memorize the word of God. How do you do that? Well, I know one of the ways I've always done it in the past was I would buy a stack of 3x5 cards, and I would put them in certain places where I know I could read them often. It could be your refrigerator. It could be the mirror in your bathroom. It could be in the visor of your car. Wherever it is that you're going to glance on a daily basis. And then I would say it out loud. I have three grandchildren, a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, and an 8-year-old. They're in a thing called Awanas. And they've been doing it for 3 years now. And each of them are memorizing scripture. And they're being tested on the scripture that they're memorizing. And they are collecting little jewels in their vest that says, I am working at understanding and capturing the word of God in my heart. And so when they call us, we'll say, what's your Bible verse this week? And they'll have to say it. They'll quote it for us over the phone. You know? Number two, we meditate on the word. I would say buy a journal, write that verse at the top of the page, and begin to ask God questions. Ask him to bring revelation to what does this mean. Number three, verbally pray the scripture verses in a personalized way. And you're praying them in a way not just for you, but on behalf of other people. You are to declare his word in prayer and in a song. We're singing songs up here today, and we're declaring that great is the Lord. Great is the Lord in his faithfulness. We're not just saying things that we are saying. We're saying things that he has said in his word about himself. We're declaring his character. So this morning, if you feel like, you know, I've read the word, but I would love to go deeper. I would love to go deeper into that word of God. And I want that rhema type of word where God speaks specifically to the things that I'm going through. That we would invite you to come forward and we would pray for you at that time. Sandy, would you come to the guitar or keys, whatever you decide to do? And Judy, would you come and join me? Do you have something specific? Get you a mic. Is there anyone who would want that? We're not trying to embarrass you, but if this is what you want, right? Because sometimes what happens is physical obedience often creates a spiritual breakthrough.
I just felt like if you don't want to come up front, but you want to raise your hand, I felt like the Lord was giving me a scripture to declare over you this morning. And so if we want to bow our heads, close our eyes, I just felt like Isaiah 44:2 is a declaration that I feel the Lord is wanting to speak over you this morning. It says, this is what the Lord says. He who made you, he who formed you in your mother's womb, he says, I will help you. If you choose today to want to dig deeper into the word, to memorize the scripture, the Lord is saying this morning that he will pour himself over you. And he will cause you to grow. And if you're thirsty, he will give you a drink. And if you are weary, he will give you rest. And he says, for I will pour my spirit to those who are thirsty. And I will make streams out of the dry land. So if today you are feeling like you're dry, like you are in need of more of him, I hear the Lord saying, I will bless my people. Depending on your hunger is how much the word of God is going to feed you. As you dig into the word, as you pray and ask for revelation, I hear the Lord saying that new things will spring up. He says they will spring up like grass in a meadow. And the Lord will say to you, you belong to me. Others will call themselves disciples, but the Lord will call you, you are mine. And it says, some will take the name of the Lord and write it on the palm of their hand. You are his, says the Lord. You are his. So this morning, if that's the cry of your heart, respond to him. It's not us, it's him. It's business between you and the Lord this morning.
In addition, I would like to declare over us as at LifeSpring and those who are visiting, Lord, I may the members of LifeSpring be filled with the knowledge of your will. Help them, the people of LifeSpring and those who are here this morning, help the people who are here this morning to walk worthy of you, whether they are at work, whether they're at school, at play, every minute of every day, may they walk worthy of you. May the people that are here this morning be filled and please you fully with every word and deed. Lord, I declare that they are empowered, that the people of Life Spring Church are being empowered to be productive in good works. The good works that are declared in your word, and that they are going to increase in the knowledge of God. We declare a release of the knowledge of God over every person here this morning. That their eyes will be open, their eyes will not be blind as the enemy would want it. But we just say, eyes be open, ears be open, mind be open. May the heart be soft and receptive to the revelation that God has for you, so that you can walk in the mighty power to endure in faith with joy, even when life is painful. That you will walk in mighty power to endure in faith with joy, even when life is painful. So, Father, I thank you that you are going to give wisdom. You're going to give us patience. You have already given us patience. It's part of our fruit. It's part of who we are. We get to practice patience. You practice patience upon the earth while you live with your disciples. You showed them what it meant to walk out patience, what it meant to walk out joy. You said, for the joy set before you, you endured that cross. You looked beyond the cross and you saw the joy on the other side. So I thank you for that, for this congregation. And this morning, as we conclude, we are going to sing a song that reflects Psalms 23, verse 6. And the scripture says this, for your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. Sandy's going to lead us in a song.